north of Athens. He had a tough 3 weeks there. You can read it. He was run out of town. He went to Berea. Berea in verse 10, 50 miles away. He was in Berea for likely maybe a week or two. He was there just long enough for the people that ran him out of Thessalonica to come down, heard that he's in Berea. They studied every day in Berea, but it must not have been such a good on defense because Thessalonians came down. He then left Berea. That's a bad month. That's the start of Acts 17. So then he's going to Athens. He's not riding a high horse to Athens. He actually was walking, most likely. For a little bit, he was on a boat. Then he shows up to Athens. So he's had a bad month. He's not walking into Athens with a high hand. And then what does he do in Athens? So our SPS, specific purpose statement for those that might not know, we'll discuss 3 points from Paul's time. And there's 2 positive messages I'd like for us to consider with this. Point number one is to the unknown God. So if we can put slide number one up on the screen, please. So I'd like us to just get an image of Athens. So if you've been to Athens before, fantastic. This is what it looks like today. So there's a city that's on one side of the hill. Then there's the hill that's called the Acropolis. On the top of the Acropolis is the temple to Athena. Athena was the goddess that Athens was named after. This is the city that was famous as being the university of the world. Socrates, Plato, and more. Athena supposedly was born from the forehead of Zeus that was born in Crete. So we still don't know quite how that could work. Don't ask me. But that was the legend. So it's a city that was set up for a false goddess, Athena, born from the forehead of Zeus. And there are false gods everywhere. And that's the background here. So point number one that we'll discuss is to the unknown God. Actually, let's flip to slide number 2 now to give more context, because this shows a little bit more of what Athens would have looked like where Paul was. So the opposite side of the city that you saw in the first picture, this is the marketplace. This is the agora as it looks today. A lot of dirt, but this is where the marketplace would have been that Acts 16 or 17 is going to be talking about, the opposite side of where the initial city view that we had showed. So let's start in verse 16. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Well, it was named after Athena. There's false gods everywhere. We'll talk just a little bit about Mars Hill. Mars, or Ares, Areopagus, that was the god of war. So there's false gods, false statues everywhere. So what did Paul do? He's just coming off of his bad month. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, where's the synagogue? Nobody knows exactly, but in the picture that's on the screen, it's likely on the far right side of that. The building is not standing, but somewhere in that marketplace is where the synagogue was that Paul then went to. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily. That's exactly what you're looking at there. Then there were certain philosophers. There are 2 groups of philosophers mentioned, the Epicureans and the Stoics. What's the difference between them? The Epicureans were atheists. The Epicureans believed everything was, the most important part of life was pleasure. Have fun and die. Also, that the world is just a product of chance. There's no such thing as God's being involved. The opposite of that was the Stoics. So you can't see it here, but about halfway up in the middle is a little area that had a plaque that's called the Stoa. The Stoa is where the Stoic philosophers used to gather. So Paul likely went from the synagogue on the right, wandered through the marketplace, went up to the Stoa to talk with the Stoics, and the Epicureans must have just been around the marketplace everywhere. But the Stoics believed in pantheism. Gods were everywhere. They wanted to live harmoniously with nature. Everything that happened was the will of God. So when you think about Paul going into Athens, quite the mix of audience. He talked to the Jews in the synagogue. He talked to the atheist Epicureans. Life is for pleasure today. And then he talked about the pantheistic, or talked with the pantheistic Greeks who believed God was everywhere, or gods were everywhere. So let's continue. Certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" This word babbler is an interesting word. Some versions translate it seed picker, loafer, or sponger. And what it really meant was he was being referred to as the ultimate copy and paster. that just somebody's a seed picker. They're taking a seed here, a seed here, a seed here to then tell a story, but they don't understand how the seeds relate together. They don't even understand the seeds. So they're saying Paul was babbling because he would just take a few things that he heard, put it together, and it didn't make sense to them at that time. So some said, what does that babbler or seed picker want to say? Others say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul was still consistent. What got him thrown out of Thessalonica, they chased him to Berea. He's still preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus is the hill of Ares, or Mars Hill, again, the god of war. So let's go ahead and shift to slide 3, please, to set up what we're about to encounter. So this was a painting. Now, this is not the actual picture of Paul. I'm guessing that you would know that. But the Areopagus, this was like the Supreme Court of the land. About 30 members on Mars Hill, which is just underneath the Acropolis. About 30 members, they settled all the important cases. If there was a homicide trial, they went to Mars Hill or the Areopagus. About 30 members then would be judging, and they also had oversight for the city morals. Barclays brings out an interesting point here. It says, in the most learned city of the world, again, think of Socrates and Plato, the philosophers, before the most exclusive court, that is where Paul had to state his case. Something else I thought was interesting with this picture that doesn't just jump off the pages to me, Paul would have been surrounded with the statues. Just up the hill would have been the Temple of Athena. On the hill would have been something for Mars or Ares. And then in the Agora Marketplace, there are more statues there. One commentary said that there were more statues in Athens than in all of the rest of Greece combined. And then one legend is that you're more likely to meet a god, small letter G, in Athens than anywhere else in the world. So it's with this, we'll then start verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you're very religious. Our tour guide said that Paul started off really, really nice with this audience. So you think about, there are very few spots in the Bible or places in the Bible where it's a message to the unconverted, a message to the unchurched. Paul didn't start off with, you're sinners, I don't know what you're doing. He said, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now, there's a legend, and it's just a legend, but it might have happened. Barclay states about 600 years earlier, Epimenides, who is the same poet quoted in Titus, calling the Cretans names, developed a plan because there was a huge plague. It was like the COVID of their time. And they were trying to figure out how can they save the city of Athens from this plague. So they brought in a herd of sheep. And anywhere that the sheep lay down, that sheep was slaughtered. If it was near a statue or a temple, that sheep was then slaughtered for that false god. If lay down in an open spot where there's not a statue or a temple, then, well, let's cover our bases and make sure that the unknown God is also taken care of. So that's possibly where this quote to the unknown God is coming from. No doubt, just very superstitious. Okay, so for point number 2, to lead into this, because I was in Greece, I learned a few Greek words. I'll give you a better translation that's my version of this. This next section can be summarized. This is going to be a long point, so get ready. My God is bigger than all of your gods combined, nana nana boo boo. That was in the Greek, the original Greek, maybe. Just kidding, of course, but my God is bigger than all of your gods combined, nana nana boo boo. And if you need spelling for that, maybe talk to a younger person here at the church. So now let's continue for this point number 2. So now Paul is comparing his God, who's bigger than all of their other gods combined, starting in verse 24. So my God, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So we understand the common creation story, but that wasn't the common thread of the people Paul was talking to here in Greece. continue on. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. An interesting thought here is God created man. We understand God created all of mankind, but God created man with a hole in our heart. God created man with the need to grope for God, to understand that there is a need for something more than just this current, present life. So to grope for him and find him, though he is not far from one of us, each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver. So he can now be looking around here, not gold, silver, stone, something shaped by art, man's devising. Just up the hill, the Acropolis. On the hill, statue to Mars or Ares. Down below the hill, every other god, including the unknown god, was listed. This was the comparison point for man's devising. So it's a reminder of God's greatness. I would think that all of us could be further encouraged if we consider the great power of God. He is the great creator God. He gave and gives life and breath. He's all-powerful and eternal. He wasn't made by anybody. How Athena supposedly was born from a forehead of Zeus, that still doesn't make sense. God's all-knowing. God has a plan, and he has a plan for all of us. And that then transitions into the third point. So for point number three, my bigger God, you can reference back to point number two for how I think of that. My bigger God commands repentance with a judgment coming for repentance. My bigger God commands repentance with a judgment coming for a resurrection. Tour guide said, when that first conversation went, Paul was explaining to the unknown God, he immediately connected with his audience. Fantastic. He then further intrigued the audience. My God's bigger than your God. But now here's where the big disconnect happens, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So let's continue on. So if you're thinking about music, it was a crescendo, crescendo, decrescendo. Here we go. So verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Some would say this is where he changed from preaching to meddling. He commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given all assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the crux of the argument, the way that Paul summarized everything, is a summary with the proof of Christ as the resurrection. And that then resulted in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Then Paul departed. So Paul then left the Areopagus. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite. So one of the 30 of the Supreme Council of the time, or Supreme Court, joined him, and also a lady named Damaris, and others among them. So what I'd like to do is to wrap up this thought with something I hadn't connected before, and that's that Thessalonians is also connected directly to this with the book of Thessalonians. So I'd encourage you to please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and just ask yourself, where did Paul go after Acts 17? So he started 17 in Thessalonica, then he went to Berea, then he went to Athens. Where did he go next? He went to Corinth. But then what did he do in Corinth? So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is where we'll start. Verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy. So then he's in Athens. Now he goes to Corinth because the book of Thessalonians was written from Corinth. This is where Paul's at. But what I'd like to highlight here was the point number 3 in Acts 17 that talks about the resurrection was a part of Paul's message to the Areopagites. That was the same thing that Paul then gave to Timothy to say, go back to Thessalonica, you know, that little town that ran me out, and bring them this message. And I'll just close by reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, starting in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Very similar to Acts 17. For this we say to you by the word of God, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.